All right, good morning, church. You may be seated. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to see some new faces this morning. If you have your Bible, pull it out and turn it on. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to kind of recap a little bit from last week in Galatians 5. So turn your attention there. But we are almost to the end of Paul's letter. We got this week. We got one more week. And really, what Paul is doing in this section of Galatians is he's taking this theological argument that he's been building over the past several weeks that we've been studying, the past really four chapters of Galatians, and he's bringing it to a head. What Paul does is when he writes his letters is he'll make a theological case. He'll give you a bunch of doctrine. He'll give you a bunch of information about God. But when he gets to the end of his letter, it's the closing point. It's the time that he's going to say, this is what you do with this information. And so we started that a little bit last week, and we're going to continue that this week and through the end of the book next week. So let's read together. We're going to start on chapter 5, verse 25, and we're going to read through 6:10. So read with me, church. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and let his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So like I mentioned, our passage this morning really starts back in chapter 5, which we looked at last week, starts in 5:13, where Paul gives us the purpose of freedom. Remember, we talked that we have been freed from our captivity to sin, not so that we can do whatever we desire in the flesh, but so that we can do the will of God and become more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this morning that that shows up in the way that we love and we serve one another. Like we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the purpose of freedom, church, is to love sacrificially as Jesus loved you and to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, we're going to see three things about using our freedom to love and serve one another. We're going to see that first, you're going to learn some practical ways to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to hear some warnings about serving one another. And then finally, you're going to learn how about the reward that we have in the Holy Spirit for serving one another, and it might surprise you. So first, Paul instructs us to love, to serve one another through love. Like we saw last week, how you respond or react to the world around you depends on whether you've set your heart and your mind on the Spirit or on the flesh. See, Paul said that if you set your mind on the flesh, you gratify the desires of the flesh, that you do what you want to do, then you will produce the works of the flesh. Verse 19, he says things like sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy, anger, envy. But if you walk according to the Spirit, verse 16, if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, if you live by the Spirit, verse 25, you see all these things that Paul is talking about in the Holy Spirit will produce in you the fruits that come along with following him in his power, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said those are the fruits of the Spirit. We saw last week that these are things that are produced in you as you walk to the Spirit, as you tune your heart and mind to the Spirit, and you allow yourself to be led by him and empowered by him. So in order to sacrificially love and serve one another like Paul talks about this morning, we need to have the Holy Spirit. We need to walk by the Holy Spirit. So let's pick up at verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. See, Paul again highlights this dichotomy, this conflict that he set up last week between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, right? Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or being controlled by the works of our flesh. It's no wonder then that Paul's instructions for how to love one another reflect this tension between the Spirit and the flesh. We're going to see warnings and encouragements in the Spirit and in the flesh. First, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, Paul says, verse 1, to restore your brother if he sins, but keep watch on yourself, lest you become tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, but take care not to deceive yourself. You see, even in our service to one another, which is generally a good thing, our flesh tempts us to be proud of ourselves, to condemn our brothers and sisters. So let's look at each one of these and see some encouragements and some warnings. First, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we saw last week. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. See, when Paul says, you who are spiritual here, he's not talking about some super elite set of Christians. He's referring to all Christians who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who are encouraged by the Spirit. That's all Christians. That's something that all Christians do. And so Paul shows us here that the only way that one can humbly and sacrificially support their brothers, to serve their brothers when they fall or when they sin, is to do so in the Holy Spirit. See, there's two ways that we can respond to a brother or sister who sins. See, if you're walking according to the flesh and you're following your sinful desires, you will. How do you generally respond to someone's sin? It's like somebody sinned, you respond in pride, you respond in arrogance, you respond in condescension, right? You might condemn them, you might judge them. See, when we're walking according to the flesh, we're trying to make a good showing in the flesh, which Paul will talk about next week, and we put others down to make ourselves look better. But Jesus tells Nicodemus in John's Gospel, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We normally don't listen to verse 17. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus' mission on earth is not to condemn the world, but to restore the world to right relationship with God. Romans says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so if you're walking in the Spirit who is producing in you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, the way that you treat someone when they sin looks radically different than the way that the world treats people when they fail or when they fall. I mean, just watch the news. What happens when, particularly a Christian, falls? You're bad, you're evil, you're wrong, you're condemned. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you respond differently. Notice that the motivation, the aim, or the purpose here isn't to convict your brother, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not to judge your brother, because God alone will judge, but it's to restore your brother. He says, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's the heart behind the church discipline passages that we have in the Bible, too, like Matthew 18. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. See, the goal, church, is restoration. When you see a fellow Christian sin, your role is to lovingly shepherd them back into right relationship with God. So how would you respond if you found out that a young woman in our church was pregnant out of wedlock? How do you respond if you discover that one of your brothers or sisters was addicted to pornography? Sadly and tragically, the way that we see this happen in our churches is that person is pushed out. They are shunned. But church, that is not the gospel. See, would you shun them, or would you roll up your sleeves? Would you get in the trenches with them, and would you help them through the process of repentance and restoration and point them back to Jesus? Because that, church, is what we've been called to do. See, if a Christian sins, that sin has already been paid for. God cast his judgment on that person, on Jesus, on the cross. The only goal is to bring them back to Jesus. But church, listen, Paul's encouragement here, Paul's instruction comes with a warning. Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. There's two ways that we can fall into temptation when we are shepherding or restoring a brother or sister to Christ. One temptation is to get caught into that same sin yourself. You know, you see a car wreck on the interstate, and you dash across moving traffic to save that person, to pull them out of the wreck and to safety. You're putting yourself in harm's way as well. And if you're not careful, you're going to get hit too. Notice Paul says here that you, plural, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See, restoration like this is most effectively done in community with brothers and sisters. It's more effectively done in groups because it creates this environment of spirit-led restoration and keeps us from temptation. Our small groups are a fantastic way to practice this, to practice the sacrificial love and support that Paul commands here. In our small group, we have a time of prayer and encouragement where we share one another's burdens. Right? When we say, these are the ways that you can support me. This is where I'm struggling with sin. This is where I need encouragement. But then also, hey, this is where I have praise. Right? So in a group of Christians, this happens naturally if you have your hearts and your minds set to the Spirit. Another temptation is to get caught up in the works of the flesh when we see a brother or sister sin, to fall into that temptation to condemn or to judge or provoke. Right? And if we're not careful, if we're in groups, this can happen too. Right? We get cliquish. We can gang up on one another. But again, serving in groups is a way to avoid that sinful pride that tears our brothers down rather than building them up and restoring them to Christ. So two temptations that we can fall into when we're responding to sin with our brothers and sisters, when we're shepherding them, when we're encouraging them, when we're helping to restore them to Christ. One is that we can get caught up in that same sin ourselves. Another one is that we can be tempted to tear them down rather than to build them up. And both, Paul says, are contrary to the gospel. Second instruction Paul gives us here is to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, we see a command and a warning. First, bear one another's burdens. What burdens? Paul doesn't say. This could be a wide array of burdens, including persecution, financial hardship, sickness, sin. Probably Paul has sin in mind here, given the context of the passage. But how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to bear one another's burdens? We saw one way in verse 1, lovingly watch your brothers and sisters and restore them when they're tempted to sin, to help them walk through sin, to help them navigate sin, to restore them to Christ. Another way to bear one another's burdens is to pray for your brothers and sisters. I don't mean saying, I'll pray for you and then not doing it. Who's done that? Testify. I've done it. Right? We all do that if we're honest. I mean actually praying for one another. Again, this is I'm on the small group kick this morning. This is another benefit of our small groups. We get together in a group and we have time where we intentionally share one another's burdens and pray for one another. So pray for encouragement, pray for provision, pray for wisdom. Praise God. And a lot of times we just leave it at that. It's like we've prayed, I've done my duty. We believe that God will answer that prayer. But let me ask you this morning. What if God wants to answer that prayer through you? What if you pray, Lord, encourage them? But what if you're the one that the Lord wants to use to encourage that person? If you say, Lord, provide for them, what if you're the one that the Lord wants to use to provide for them? That's what it looks like to bear one another's burdens. For those of you who are in need this morning, are you sharing your burdens? Because your brothers and sisters can't support you. They can't share your burdens with you if you don't share and ask for help. So just this week, we got hit with three large, unexpected expenses. We didn't know what we were going to do to afford them. But God has used people in our lives to provide for us, to encourage us. And Paul says that by serving one another in this way, Paul says that we will fulfill the law of Christ. Our love, our humble and sacrificial service reflect Christ to the world, right? Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and all your soul. And then there's another one like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? When Paul says that we fulfill the law of Christ here, he's going back to chapter 5 where he says that the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the sacrificial love and service extends to your pastors too. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Right? And this is another one of those controversial verses in the Bible. People don't really know what all good things means. One interpretation is that, like Paul says elsewhere, that you do not muzzle an ox when he's treading grain, that this refers to financial good things. But I think it can also extend to praise, extend to encouragement. Right? We, as pastors, I don't know if you know this, but there's a list of the top 10 most difficult jobs in the world. Pastor is on that list. Right? Also, mom is on that list, by the way, for you mothers in the audience. But pastor's on that list. You know, being a pastor can be, at the same time, one of the most rewarding things, but also one of the most soul-crushing professions in the world. Right, because we, as pastors, we are responsible when we stand before Christ for our teaching, for the way that we love, for the way that we shepherd, for the way that we encourage. And all this about the law, all this about grace, applies double to us, because there's this temptation that we aren't good enough, we're not doing enough, we have to work harder, we need to work stronger, we need to work more hours to love you and serve you. Church, pastors need your encouragement too. So all these things that we talk about bearing one another's burdens, we're not super Christians. We're ordinary folks like you who are laboring for the gospel along with you. But again, we see a warning here too. Verse 3, Paul says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now on one hand, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. On the other, he says each will have to bear his own load. It sounds kind of like a contradiction. But what Paul's doing here is he's giving us a warning about when we restore our brothers, when we serve our brothers, that influencing others to do good is not good enough if you don't do good yourself, right? Because if we kind of hearken back to the Judaizers' motivations for proselytizing the Judaizers, they weren't interested necessarily in the Judaizers doing good. They weren't interested necessarily in the Judaizers following the law. They wanted to make converts to make themselves look better. Right? And the way that they did that is they followed the law. Right? They followed the law like super Christians. And they said that if you want to be like us, you too need to follow the law. Paul's shown us that at the end of the day, that we are responsible for what we do, y'all are responsible for what you do, and we will stand before God on Judgment Day and answer for our sins. Right? And so, on one hand, we want to bear one another's burdens, we want to encourage one another through sin, but at the same time, we do have personal responsibility in our sin. Paul's showing us how, on one hand, we have this responsibility, as the author of Hebrews says, to stir one another up to love and good works, but at the end of the day, we're ultimately accountable for our own actions. You see, some people think that they're better than other people when they can influence someone to change their behavior, particularly when they're doing the very thing that they're trying to get the other person not to do. This is called hypocrisy. We've talked about this in the series. It's the conceit of verse 25. It's the very thing that Paul called out in chapter 2, the very thing for which Jesus blamed the Pharisees. The antidote is to humbly serve one another and bear one another's burdens. See, there's this mutual relationship of submission to your brothers and sisters in Christ that keeps you humble, that keeps you from falling into these traps. You see, when you recognize that the gospel truth that you too are a sinner, it changes the way that you love and serve your brothers and sisters who are also sinners. When you realize the gospel truth that you too are bankrupt before God, that you have needs, you are in the same dire need as everybody else, it changes the way that you love and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no room for pride or conceit in the gospel. Paul is encouraging us here, and he's warning us that, yes, we love and we serve one another, but do not forget that you too need to be loved. You too need to be restored to God. You too need to be served. And if we walk by the Spirit, if we bear the fruit of the Spirit, no longer do we have to worry about this pride, this conceit, because those are the works of the flesh, and they're incompatible with the works of the Spirit. So how do we find the power and motivation to do this? How do we find the power and motivation to love in this way, to serve in this way? Paul implies here that we have a choice, right? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, if you have been set free from the flesh, if you have been set free from sin, if you have been given a new life in Christ Jesus, you have been set free to choose whether you will walk according to works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. Last week I asked you, where are you investing your life? Where are you devoting your attention? Are you devoting your attention in the works of the flesh, or are you devoting your attention to the things of the Spirit and tuning your heart and mind to the things of the Spirit, because then the Spirit will lead you and compel you. So you get to choose whether you will gratify the desires of the flesh, verse 16, or whether you will feed and nurture and grow the fruit of the Spirit. And that which you choose to invest in, that which you put your energy into, that which you devote your attention to, will determine what fruit you produce in return. See, in order to do this, in order to follow out what Paul is asking you to do here, you cannot do it in your own power. In your flesh, you will not be able to love and serve your brothers. In your flesh, you will not put to death the conceit and pride and anger and jealousy that come from operating in such a way that you believe that you can be better than someone else. In order to overcome these things, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul says you have a choice between feeding the flesh or feeding the Spirit. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says that the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this is the hinge of our passage this morning. See, what Paul says before this and what Paul says after this hinges on this one verse. That the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul is showing us that what we plant, what we feed, what we nourish, it's that thing that will determine what qualities will be produced in us and bear fruit. See, if you want to love your brothers and sisters better, you need to produce, or you need to practice that discipline that the Holy Spirit gives you to produce fruit. If you want to serve your brothers and sisters better, you need to practice that discipline, and the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. Because verse 7, what you sow, you will also reap. This is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. If you ever planted a garden, you've seen this in action, right? The type of seed that you sow or plant will determine what sort of fruit you produce, right? If I plant a tomato seed, I can usually expect a tomato plant. If I plant a daffodil bulb, I can usually expect to get a daffodil. If I plant weeds, I can usually expect to get weeds. Now, I shouldn't be surprised at the result. So we see this law of sowing and reaping in the physical world. We also observe the law of sowing and reaping in the spiritual world. We see it in our human relationships, right? If you invest in the people around you, if you love them, you care for them, usually, not always, they will treat you well in return. If you're a total jerk, usually, but not always, you're not going to have many friends. And we see it in our relationship with God as well. If you invest in reading God's word, communing with him through prayer, usually, but not always, you will produce more of the fruit of the Spirit. But if you neglect your devotional time, if you fill your mind with worldly things, usually, again, not always, you will produce more of the works of the flesh. So you know how this works, right? We experience this. In life, you see it at work in life every day, but I want to show you two principles here about the law of sowing and reaping that Paul is showing us in this passage. First, you reap in kind to what you sow. Verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You reap in kind to what you sow. First, Paul says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. Paul's showing us that if we gratify the desires of the flesh, verse 16 in chapter 5, you will reap corruption. That's because our flesh represents the old life, the life that died in our trespasses and sins, the life that was crucified with Jesus. And when we were saved by grace, we received a new life in the Holy Spirit. But we still battle against our flesh and the Spirit until we receive a new resurrected body on the day of Jesus' return and the coming of the kingdom of God. See, you cannot gratify the desires of the flesh and expect to get anything other than works of the flesh in return. So you cannot flirt with sexual sin and expect it to produce anything other than destruction. You cannot flirt with idolatry and expect it to produce anything other than destruction. You cannot flirt with any type of sin and expect it to produce anything other than destruction. See, we may think that we can get away with giving into a little bit of sin and escaped unharmed. But as we're going to see in a moment, we may not see the destructive actions or the destructive effects of our actions now, but you may think that you're getting away with it. But if you nurture it, if you feed it, the effects of your sin will become more and more obvious the further and further you go until one day you will hit a point on that slippery slope where there's no more resisting it, there's no more covering up. You will reap the consequences of that sin. And maybe it starts with coveting a house or a car that you can't afford, and you take out a loan and you find yourself in debt with no way out. Maybe it starts with some dissatisfaction in your marriage, and rather than bringing it to your spouse, you confide in an old friend or a coworker, and it turns into an adulterous relationship. Maybe it's something that you don't think is really a big deal, like neglecting your Bible study or not being in community with believers. But by disconnecting yourself from the people of God and the Word of God, you slip into a spiritual apathy. And just like the Galatians, you find yourself at risk for full-blown hypocrisy or apostasy. See, if you sow to your fleshly desires, church, you cannot expect to produce anything other than destruction. But the alternative he gives us in verse 8 is to sow to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. So we're going to go back and look at verse 22 for some explicit examples of what it looks like to sow in the Spirit. But Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, if you sow to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce these qualities in you. And Paul says in doing so, you will reap eternal life. Remember what Paul says about the works of the flesh, verse 21? He says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is showing the Galatians, and by extension, Paul is showing you that the decision that you make, whether you want to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit, has eternal consequences for your soul. The bottom line here is that the Galatians were faced with a choice. Would they sow to the flesh, that is, reject the gospel, turn to trying to earn their salvation in the flesh, or would they sow to the Spirit, returning to the grace of God and accepting the free gift of salvation that they find in Christ Jesus? See, you reap in kind to what you sow. Second thing I want you to notice in this passage is that sowing and reaping implies a wait. Right? Verse 9, in due season we will reap. If you plant a garden, it doesn't pop up overnight. Right? Even when you start to see the first signs of life, the first sprouts coming up from the soil, you need to wait, then the vine will grow, and then the flower, and then it will produce fruit that you can reap for your harvest. See, you plant in season, you water in season, you reap in season. And there's not a whole lot that you can do to try to force a plant to grow any faster, right? You can give it a good, nurtured, fertilized environment. You can water it, you can give it sunlight. But that plant is ultimately going to grow at its own pace. Paul says that if we sow to the Spirit, we will, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. See, it will take time to see spiritual fruit. When you plant these seeds, when you sow to the Spirit by loving your brothers, by encouraging your brothers, by serving your brothers, it may seem like for a season you're doing it in vain. It may seem like for a season that you're doing it without any thanks, without any appreciation. But Paul says, in due season we will reap if you do not give up. Therefore, don't be discouraged if you don't see that spiritual fruit right away. But by the same token, If you sow to the flesh, you might not see the damage that your sin is causing right away. If you're experiencing relationship issues today, those seeds were probably sown a long time ago. If you find yourself tempted by idols, those seeds were probably sown a long time ago. If you see sins in your life today, they could be the result of a decision that you made long before you even knew the Lord. Right? I struggle with sins today, like pride and like conceit that Paul is talking about here. Based on my life since the time I was born. And maybe it's not even something that you did. Maybe it's some devastating sin that someone close to you committed against you. Maybe it's abuse, or the abandonment of a father, or the loss of a loved one that left a scar that led you to bitterness, or to anger, or to depression. And in response, you turn to an idol like sex or alcohol, or a craving for power and control. And today, you continue to feel that desire, that craving, because you don't know any other way to deal with the hurt that comes along with that. Church, you need to hear this morning that God's grace covers that. He's calling you today to turn from the false gods in which you are seeking comfort, to stop feeding the sinful passions of your flesh from which you reap corruption, and to start sowing and trusting in the Holy Spirit in whom you'll find eternal life. So you need to know that after you've been saved by God's grace and he's declared you righteous in his sight, that's not the end of your Christian walk. That's not the end of the journey. That is just the beginning of your journey. See, there are false teachers who will tell you that you can have your best life now. They'll tell you that you are not that bad off. All you need to do is pull up your bootstraps, get a little dose of spirituality, and they will feed your pride with a load of self-help garbage. But the Bible, listen, church, the Bible isn't a self-help book. The Bible wasn't written to give you a shot of spirituality and inspiration when you're feeling down. You cannot navigate the Christian life. You cannot live up to these things that Paul is asking you to do in your own power. The Bible is written to show you that you are helpless, that you are spiritually dead, and to point you to the one who can bring you from death to life and give you the power to live by these things. Right? Paul is encouraging brothers and sisters to endurance here. Endurance isn't produced in the flesh. Endurance is only gifted to you by the Spirit. And this is why it is so vitally important, one, to sow to the Spirit, but two, to have brothers and sisters to hold you accountable in your walk along the way. Right? Because when we love one another, when we serve one another, as Paul says here, we sow to the Spirit. We choose to make an investment that will not return void. We have this choice between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. And we see that first when we find a brother or sister in sin. Right? Paul showed us in verses 1 and 2 that we can sow to the Spirit by restoring them in love. But when we are tempted to fall into that sin ourselves, or when we're tempted to be prideful or condemn that person, we are sowing to the flesh, and from that we will reap destruction. We also have a choice between the Spirit and the flesh when we bear one another's burdens. See, Paul says there's two ways to do that. First, you can bear one another's burdens with love, with kindness, with humility for the sake of that brother, and to lift them up and to build them up. But by bearing one another's burdens to make yourself look good, to be conceited, to put them under you as if you are somehow better than them, if you're bearing one another's burdens for that purpose and that motivation, you're sowing to the flesh. And you will reap destruction. See, we must first examine our motivations for what we do, and then we must trust God's promises for our endurance in walking in the Spirit. Because Paul gives us here the formula for obtaining the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We saw last week that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are things that grow in you as you walk with the Spirit, as you are led by the Spirit, as you are empowered by the Spirit. But Paul gives us the formula. He says, practice these things. He says, serve your brothers. He says, love your brothers. He says, bear one another's burdens. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit and do these things in love, like Paul commands us to, then you will reap eternal life. The bottom line is that we are tempted to sow to the flesh when we forget God's promises. Right, we saw that in Abraham's story several weeks ago. Right, Abraham had God's promise, but he decided that he would take things into his own hands, that he was smart enough or clever enough to obtain God's blessing outside of God's will. We're tempted to sow in the flesh when we forget that God is sovereign, when we forget that the Holy Spirit is here to equip us, to lead us and guide us, when we lose sight of the Holy Spirit, like we saw in our call to worship this morning, when we quench the Holy Spirit. So you may not reap right away. And if you sow to the Spirit, if you love your brothers and sisters, if you care for your brothers and sisters, if you serve your brothers and sisters, and you don't see a return on that investment right away, have faith, church, that God is faithful to his promises. And he says that that will not return void, that you will reap if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit eternal life if you do not give up. See, sacrificially serving your brothers and sisters may be exhausting. It may be tiring. We might annoy one another, which I think we do frequently because we're sinful human beings. But listen, it may not produce fruit that is immediately evident, but we must believe God's promises that our faithfulness will be rewarded. So what can we do with this? This entire passage is about application. First, we saw love one another, serve one another. But take a look at verse 10. Let's actually go from verse 8 through verse 10. Paul says this, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then," application of the application, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Paul says the one way to practice this is to do good to everyone. Not just people you like. Not just Christians. Everyone. See, it's easy to do good for the people you like, right? For your friends, people in your small group, your fellow Christians. But to do good to everyone, Paul is saying that unqualified. It doesn't say everyone who is a part of the household of faith. It says everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. See, Paul says that when we do good to anyone, it produces, is sowing to the Spirit, which will then produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. But Paul's also saying that we have a special responsibility to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? This love, this service, this kindness starts right here. It starts with the person sitting next to you. It starts with the people on your row. It starts with your small group. It starts with this congregation. It starts with a church universal, and it grows. Talking to William this week as we were preparing for worship, and he said that you cannot serve out there if you cannot first figure out how to serve and love in here. This is your laboratory, church, for living like Jesus. This is your laboratory for loving the world in the way that Jesus loved the world, for preaching the gospel to them, for encouraging people to point them to Jesus, to display the love and affection of Jesus Christ for them. This is your laboratory. It starts right here. Paul says that if you do these things, that they will keep you from the works of the flesh. That if you are doing these things, if you are sowing to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. He will produce that fruit in your soul. You may not see it right away, but as that fruit grows, as it develops, as you strengthen your walk in the Spirit, that it pushes out the works of the flesh. That the two are incompatible, and the fruit of the Spirit is far stronger than the work of the flesh. If you have been crucified with Christ this morning, your flesh is dying away. The Spirit is growing inside of you. So let's trust God this morning that he will give you the strength and the endurance to love your brothers and sisters and to look for the fruit that that provides. Because God says that if you sow in the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Let that be your motivation this morning, church, and your encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for truth. Father, we thank you that your truth is so contrary to what we see in the world. God, that our ways are not your ways, that your ways are often counterintuitive to what we think we should do when we walk through our culture that says pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, that you're a special little snowflake and you can do it yourself. Lord, you say that you are in utter need of me. You say that you cannot do this by yourself. You say that you need my Holy Spirit inside of you, working in you. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need my grace. You need my mercy. Father, help us to accept those things. Let us be transformed by those things. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to serve one another. Father, give us opportunities to practice these things. Father, we will look in expectation as we go from this place, this morning and this week. We will look in expectation for opportunities that you present us to practice these things. Father, you've promised that as we sow to the Spirit, that you will produce in us fruit. And Father, we want the fruit of the Spirit. We want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things that are good and reflect you. So Father, give us that power this morning. Give us that encouragement. Teach us to do these things. We just humbly rely on you for these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.